Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me, my heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes, when I sit down and when I rise, and from afar thou art discerning my thoughts and looks my
sins. Can you hold forward? Let me just see if you sit down real quick. Okay, that's
that looks good.
Let me just go a little bit more this way.
Okay. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Let's invoke the interior master of our soul, the Holy Spirit, and ask him to be with us in our conversation this afternoon. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, once again, we'd like to welcome you to our Ignatian Forum. My name is Father Ed Bruin, and I'm with Eric Files and Mary Martirana. This is our Ignatian Panel Forum, and over the past 10 days, we've been talking a lot about the Blessed Mother, but also we've been talking also about St. Ignatius and the spiritual exercises. And what we've done over the past few weeks is gone through principle and foundation. And that is knowing who God is, who we are, where we came from, where we're heading, how to get there, and what are the steps that we have to take to arrive at our final destiny. And in a word, this is basically it. We are here in this world to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and being by means of that to save our soul. And we're also called to use all the gifts that God has given to us and not to abuse them. Yesterday we spent, yesterday and the day before, talking about one of the most challenging concepts in principle and foundation. And it's that of holy indifference. And holy indifference is not apathy or lackadaisical, nonchalant attitude to a life. But holy indifference is a total openness to God's will, whatever it might be. And it's not something that we can acquire overnight. It's something that we have to acquire over our lives. And it's a challenge. So we cannot live this out by ourselves, but with God's grace we can. With God's grace, all is possible. And those four categories that we mentioned in holy indifference are the following. We don't want to prefer a long life over a short life. We don't want to prefer health over sickness. We don't want to prefer riches over poverty. We don't want to prefer, buckle your seatbelts now. We don't want to prefer honors over humiliations. Wow. I'm really glad that you came back today, because I thought half of you probably wouldn't come back after we entered into that challenging concept of holy indifference. So before we move into the next stage of our exercises program, Eric, I'd like to ask you a question. Of everything that we talked about in Principle and Foundation, most specifically in holy indifference, is there one aspect that seems to be most challenging for you?
Sure is, Father, especially at this very moment when you told us to put our seatbelts on for that last category. As we've been having this discussion panel, what we've been discussing is kind of a good metric for the way our lives are going. And, you know, these situations come up in our lives. And, sometimes these little things that come up, regarding humiliations and, you know, fraternal corrections. And I had a fraternal correction the other night. I live in a senior community that has a shared laundry facility, and I was in there the other night, and I was 11 minutes late to move my stuff out of the dryer, and somebody had wadded all my stuff up and sitting on top of the dryer that night, and I just like, it's like, with all this, the sensitivity about touching other people's stuff and everything, and, you know, just thinking about that whole idea about what was in the laundry room. But, you know, I was just, you know, about 11 minutes late, which I shouldn't have been. But I just felt that my blood was starting to boil, and I was thinking, I'm going to just tempted to wait there until the person came back to have a little discussion with him. And he said, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. You know, it's just, it was a humiliation to me. It wasn't spoken, but the action was a correction for me and my tardiness. So something that small.
We were talking about this yesterday, that humiliation is going to come. However, we can either take advantage of the humiliation and be sanctified by it, or the humiliations can make us bitter.
Right.
If we're living on the natural plane, we probably want to be vindictive and get even with the person. But if we can think that, all right, the Lord has allowed this humiliation. We talked yesterday about our Lord with his crowning with thorns and the total humiliation of that third sorrowful mystery, the crowning with thorns, blindfolded, punched, spat upon, mocked, hit over the head with a reed, and all this As the prophet Isaiah says, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened up not his mouth. So sometimes when that happens, if we can not open up our mouth and offer it up, we unite ourselves with Christ, and this becomes a mean of our own growth in humility, sanctification, as well as the salvation of souls. So, you know, that's hard. On a natural level, you probably want to give that person a long lecture and put him in his place. But in the eyes of God, maybe God allowed that to happen so that we could save souls, you know, because...
Really?
Yeah.
And, you know, Father, what came to me also afterwards is I was trying to, you know, to pray for the grace not to be upset, but you mentioned that I probably wanted to talk to him. You think, well, originally I think it's like some big guy that's in there and just threw my stuff on the top, but maybe it was, an elderly lady or somebody that they have caregivers there. Maybe it was one of their caregivers and their shift was almost over and they had to get it done or something. That scenario came to my mind, so it's probably, I can't really impute somebody's intent from that. It could have been some kind of a necessity.
And when you write out your plan of life next year, you can maybe try to write working on punctuality, no?
Yes. Put the alarm on my cell phone.
9 o'clock is not 9:11, right?
Yeah, of course. I forget myself right away, right?
11 minutes. Now, what about you? I think you're a type of person where you were just born loving, holy indifference. It just comes so natural to you. Is that true, Mary?
No. No. And I think all of us resonate with holy indifference and the challenge of that, of accepting humiliations. And I always have to really take a deep breath and just sit down and talk with our Lord, because my first reaction is, I'm not handling this very well, Lord. In fact, I'm not handling it well at all, and I need some help right now. I just learned I need to stop, and I need to sit down and talk with him. That's my go-to.
Yes. You know, the whole concept of humiliations, I resonate with both of you. Poverty and riches, I don't want to be tooting my horn, but I've never really been attached to material things, and I think it's a grace. When I have birthdays, people give me gifts, and I think, who can I give this away to? Almost always. And being from a pretty good family, where we're not multimillionaires, but we had more than sufficient, I've never really felt attached to material things, but. I'll be honest with both of you. I want to be healthy. I would like to be healthy, and with my years now, my health is not perfect, and it hasn't been perfect, but when I see people that don't have health, sometimes they're younger than me, I feel humiliated. And I feel humiliated in the sense that that person's 50 and that person is in a wheelchair, and I'm already into my 60s, and I'm not in a wheelchair yet. I'm able to walk, and I'm able to run, I'm able to swim. But I often pray the Lord that, Lord, get me into my 70s with a really relatively good health. And then, well, once I hit the 70s, then we'll start to bargain again. Maybe 75.
Maybe.
No, really. That's the way I work with the Lord. You know, I right now I'm able to walk. My ears, my hearing is pretty good. My teeth are falling apart, but I'm thankful for root canals and good dentists, you know. But that's one thing, having a grandmother who lived to be 104, and my mom is 89 now, and pretty healthy. I really treasure health, and I try to do all I possibly can to be healthy by proper eating and getting some exercise and getting nice rest, but I think that would be, you know, this might be ironic, but I almost feel it'd be more difficult for me, health or sickness, the sickness than having to die. It seemed to be somewhat ironic. If you have to die, I'd prefer to be a martyr, but, you know, do it quickly, no?
Yes.
No, don't prolong it. I prefer to, maybe to be the firing squad. You have to deny Christ. If you have a Christ array,
yes.
Make sure that you shoot well, and then I go right to heaven. I know, I really feel that I'm a coward. Holy indifference, I think, at least shows to me how weak I am and how I really have to depend upon God's grace, because even the preface for martyrs says that God takes the weak and he makes them strong. And Ignatius, in one of his writings, said, we don't have the grace to die as a martyr, but in the moment that God asks us to do that, if we just say yes, then his grace is more abundant. Yeah. You have something to say, Mary?
When you told me that, I don't know how many years ago, and it just put me at peace, because I used to be terrified of having to be a martyr and thinking, yeah, I could never do that. I could never, I know I would deny Christ. And I was terrified. And once you said, no, if he calls you, he'll give you the grace, I've had total peace. And I know he will. I know he will. So now if he chooses it, I would be so grateful, because I'd like to, the streamline to heaven. I would like that. I would like that. So, and I know he'll give me the grace, so I'm not afraid to say, Lord, if you want that for me, yes, yes.
You notice in your life that sometimes when God is challenging to do something, and on a natural plane you said, well, I can't do that. But then the inspiration from God was, not only can you do it, but you do it well. And then you said, yes, Lord, I'll rely upon your grace. And you carried out maybe something that you felt maybe you couldn't do. I've had these long days, and you work with me, you and Eric, where I have these long days where I get up in the morning, I just say to myself, I can't get through today. And then I hear a response that says, you're right, you can't get through today. Then I hear another, then I say, Lord, help me through it. Then I hear the voice of the Lord says, yes, I'll help you through it. So there's the two spirits working. I'm the bad spirit trying to kick me back into bed. And the other one is to kick me out of bed to start start moving in the Lord's direction.
Beautiful. You know, I have one more example of that now that you say that. And it's pretty dramatic for me. It's, you know, in my life there have been times when there was someone that I had to associate with. I just couldn't. I couldn't love them, and I didn't even like them, and I prayed Jesus and Mary, I don't have enough love in my heart. I saw it as my defect, not theirs. I don't have enough love in my heart. You have to let me love them with your heart, because otherwise I can't. And you know, they never failed to answer that prayer, ever. It's really dramatic in my life, yeah. It's made a huge change.
You know, you mentioned a week ago, we had a conversation on our favorite saints. And you mentioned St. Joseph, you mentioned St. Ignatius, you mentioned St. Therese, and then you mentioned also, and you mentioned St. Margaret Mariella Cook and St. Joseph, St. Ignatius. And you mentioned also a saint that maybe a lot of our people don't know, Saint Anthony Mary Claret.
Mm-hmm.
You said you really admired him because of his mm-hmm. his love for Mary, but also his idea of eternity. I think you spoke about that yesterday, when he heard a homily in which he heard the priest speak about eternity is forever and ever and ever, and he couldn't really sleep because he's thinking there's so many souls that could be lost, and that motivated him to offer up sacrifices. But there's another chapter in the book that I lent to you, and I don't know if you remember it, but this is holy indifference, and it's the Agite Contra. When he was a child, he had a very good rapport with his mother. Just a very good rapport. But he had the temptation to hate his mother and to lash out and to insult his mother. And this, it tormented him for a while. And he goes to the priest, and the priest said, well, what do you do when you have these thoughts? And he said, every time you have a really negative, aggressive, antagonistic thought against my mother, I try to be doubly kind to her.
Beautiful.
Wow. Agio de contra, right?
Yes.
Because the devil was going after him so that these humiliating thoughts would move him to humiliate his mother, and he did the exact opposite. These are saints, and we're somewhat taken aback at the nobility of character, these sterling characters of these people that they've got flesh and blood like us. Eric, do you have something to say on this?
Can I bring up another saint?
Yes.
Father?
I love, you know, if I'm in desolation, you talk about a saint, you pull me out of the dumps. You've heard me say that.
Yes, yeah. I was talking to somebody, I think it was last night, about the Formed Network.
Yes.
There's a lot of movies on there, and there was a wonderful movie about St. Rita of Cassia, and that also fits into this whole idea about holy indifference, but not as much about her own life, but the life of her two sons. And it reminds me of the story of Maccabees, in a way, of what happened is that her husband was involved in really not so good things and some violence in Italy about these organized crime syndicates, basically way back in the times where they were living, and there were murders taking place, but her husband was murdered by some of the people that became rivals of his, because he started to back out of this criminality, and he was starting to look like going through a conversion, at least in the movie. But then later on, her sons wanted to avenge the death of their father, and she prayed to our Lord that she would rather have them perish and die than to lose their souls. And that actually took place. They became critically ill during some type of an outbreak, kind of like what we're having now, and both of them died, but it seemed like they died in the state of grace. So to me, that was her wish, very much like the mother in Maccabees.
And as a sequel to that, she lost her husband, her two sons, and she entered into the Augustinian convent of nuns when she was an older nun, and she suffered a lot there. But one of her sufferings, and given that we're very close to Holy Week, was the stigmata. And the stigmata is a manifestation of the wounds of Christ that Padre Pio experienced, as well as Saint Francis and Teresa Neumann, some of the other saints. But hers was unique in the sense that she just had a thorn that was embedded in her brow. But talking about humiliations, it was bad enough to have that pain, but it emitted a stench, and even worms would come out of that little thorn. And she willingly accepted that the crown of thorns a thorn, but the putrid stench and having worms, and she accepted that. She accepted that for love of God. You know, I love talking with both of you for many reasons, but one of the common bonds is that we all love the saints. And not to say that we are professional hagiographists, there's a big word for you, You know what it, a hagiographist means? Experts on the saints. However, we know the saints and we pray to the saints and we honor the saints. We try to, basically a lot of our conversation in the past 10 days, I don't think we've ever had a conversation. We haven't brought in several saints during the conversation that we've had. And also this program is dedicated to the God, but also through AMDG, through Saint Ignatius de Loyola. So I think we can turn a corner now. We've talked about Holy Indifference, Princemont Foundation, and I'm going to be referring to this probably every conversation, at least alluding to it. But I think, Mary, it's a good time for us to maybe turn the corner and enter into another stage of our Ignatian conversation. What do you think, Mary?
I think it's a good idea. I think this is a good point.
Yes?
To really, and coming into Holy Week especially, I think this is a great time to address the topic that Ignatius brings up next, and it's the topic of sin.
Yes.
If you could help us explore that topic, Father, we'd appreciate it.
Yes. Well, in our program that you've worked on with me for several years, both of you, I try to make the connection this way. Once again, Princemont Foundation, to understand sin, I have to connect it with Princemont Foundation. We're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save our soul. So what is the major obstacle in our way to arriving at the Princemont Foundation? It's sin. An analogy I give is this. I've lived in Europe, I've lived in South America, I've lived in other countries, in other continents. And so once someone comes here, the Americans are very different in many ways. And no one can doubt that we have the best road systems in the world. And having lived in other countries, their highways are like almost like back alleys in comparison with us. But the other side of the coin, almost always when you're driving, probably at least once a month, they're working on some pothole that's in the road. Or they want to upgrade it, or they want to put some more asphalt, or you know what it is. But that's a problem because that's a detour. That's a detour. Say, for example, you wanted to go from here to maybe to San Diego, and then there's a detour. Thanks be to God that we have these electronic maps. And I have an electronic map which a woman directs me, and I'm very obedient. I'm very obedient. You know, even when I disobey her, I don't follow her. She doesn't sharply rebuke me, but just quickly redirects my route, no?
I really think you want to write next time. Something like that.
But I know that sometimes when I really go off the mark and she has to get me to do a U-turn, she has to think a little bit. The U-turn a little bit more in a parallel street. No? We have to do U-turns in our lives. Hey, that's a good one,
that's
huh?
A good
hey,
one. That's a good one. Sometimes probably we're sin, we have to have a U-turn.
A U-turn,
that's
right?
A good one, yeah.
So the major obstacle for us in arriving at the end of our life, the purpose of our life, is sin. And we like to introduce our talks by quoting Pope Pius XII, who lived last century in the middle last century, in the 40s and 50s. And it's the one-line classic that the three of us have memorized. And he says that the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. I'd like to repeat that. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Erica, do you understand that? Could you explain that in your own words?
Well, the first thing that comes to mind is that I wonder what his reaction would be if he were living today.
Ah, yeah.
After that was over 70 years ago,
yeah.
He said that.
Yeah, in the 40s. He died about 59, yeah. 60. Yeah, but yeah, that was said in the 40s.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's to me, it's just so much more evident now. I mean, you know, the changes I've seen in my lifetime on the ideas about boundaries and morality, ethical and moral boundaries have almost been erased. I mean, it's just really probably relates to the general level of conscience in the world. And you've talked about the different types of malformed consciences before in your talks, Father, but just it almost seems as if there really is a kind of a loss of conscience.
So we talked about conscience, and as we delve deeper into the topic of sin, we're going to be examining the whole reality of conscience. You know, it's incumbent upon all of us, parents, to form their conscience and form the conscience of children. Our conscience can be deformed in many ways. Our conscience can be malformed, deformed, it can be lax, it can be erroneous, it can be scrupulous, it can be cauterized, it can be suppressed, it can be actually put to death. You know? But it's our aim. And this is what happens if you do the exercise with us. It's almost as if many of us are kind of living in a cave. Living in a cave, and there's darkness in the cave. And once you come out of the cave, we're able to see with greater clarity the world that surrounds us. So say, for example, if you don't have, but say, for example, you came in here with a white shirt tomorrow. You don't have one now, but say if you had a white shirt, and we didn't have the lights on. I wouldn't be able to see that white shirt in detail, but if we put the lights on and you had a couple of coffee splotches on that white shirt, then I would say, Eric, you have a lot of people watching you. or you are eating maybe some egg yolk. Mary, I don't want to offend you, but we're going live now.
We're going live.
Yeah. But in other words, the closer you get to the light, the more you can see the coffee marks or the egg yolk or the disheveled hair that you have. But if you're not close to the light, you know, Jesus says basically sin, it blinds. I said three verbs for what sin does. Sin blinds us, deafens us. Did you hear that? Yeah. Sin blinds us, deafens us, and it binds us. So lust blinds us, like in the case of Susanna with the elders. It deafens us. You know, a lot of people are selective listeners.
Yes.
They like to hear, like they got two ears, one they're very attuned to, like children, no? I'll give you an example. You got a teenage child. The mom says, by the way, you know, we're going to be going to Baskin Robbins and I'm going to give you a new phone. Okay, Mom. But then if she says, by the way, you have to wash the bathroom today and take out the junk. Mom, I didn't hear you. So one ear is attuned to what we want to hear. The other tune has got a lot of cotton, or maybe even a potato in it. So we become like those images, Mary?
Potato ear.
So Yeah, we it's incumbent upon us to form our conscience well. Can I tell you a story about that?
Please.
When I was about 8 years old, my passion was I liked to play sports. And different than both of you, I didn't like school, but both of you, I know you just loved to go to school. You know, weekends came along and both of you were kind of in desolation until Monday arrived, right? But I you know, listen, of course, they're just born intellectuals. I didn't like school. I did pretty well, but I didn't like it. But I love sports. So I would be playing baseball with my brother. We play catch. So one occasion, we were playing catch in the road in front of us. And the ball went awry, and the ball hit a parked car. And I told my brother, "Well, just, you know, get the ball. What are you doing? Why are you stopping? Throw me a high pop." "What do you mean high pop?" "We have to check out what happened to that car." I said, "You're crazy." "Then I gotta know. I mean, you're crazy." "No, here's the future confessor." "No." "The formator of consciences." "No." "Of Southern California." "No." So I said, "You know, Mike, let's move on. You know, we have a New York expression, ignorance is bliss. You know, don't do anything. No, silence is golden." You know, all those proverbs that come in handy when you're trying to get out of situations. But he said he dropped his glove, and then he started to study the car with his surgeon. I never was a surgeon, no? And he found that there was almost like a microscopic bump underneath one of the windows. I said, "Who cares? No? There are bigger problems in the world," I was saying inside, no? And he said, No. It's only just that we try to find the owner and we have to own up to our misdeed, our accident." So he went to all the houses in the neighborhood and he rang the doorbell, tried to find the owner so that we could do reparation for our damage. So after going around the block, we couldn't find the owner. So I big sigh of relief. But to my chagrin, my misery was not over, because he ran into the house. He got a pad of paper. He wrote down his name and my name too, where we lived, 1 Saxon Lane, West Knight, New York, ELA 2342, that was our phone number back 55 years ago. And he put this paper underneath the windshield wiper saying, "This is where we live, and we are willing to do reparation for the damage that we did by throwing the baseball." He was about 8 years old.
Wow. What a conscience.
Now, we have a lot of parents here. Where do you think that this little boy got the conscience? Did it come out of nowhere? Mm-hmm. It came because, I know you're going to say, Eric, because he had done the spiritual exercises. <isn't it? laughs> He didn't even know what they were yet. But because he just had good parents,
yeah,
that were dedicated to forming his conscience. And one of the reasons why also there's a deafening of the conscience is because of the lack of the presence of God. Because if we live in a godless society, there's no purpose even to form your conscience if there's a godless society. So the more and more people are pushing God out of their lives, out of society, out of their families, the more the conscience starts to become blurred and lax and almost non-existent for many. What do you think, Mary?
It's really a profound statement. It is that we lose sense of God in our life. Even if we say we believe, we lose sense of God in our life. Then our conscience becomes what works for me. That's what's good. And what doesn't work for me, that's what's bad. That's true. It's very true.
Maybe had this experience. Some of our listeners have had this experience. It's Saturday afternoon, maybe about 4:15. you're getting up, maybe you got some guests and relatives, and you're going at the door, and one of your relatives, guests says, Eric, where are you going? Eric, where are you going? It's 4:30 Saturday. You know, there's going to be a baseball, football game on. Don't you? You can kick back and we can enjoy it together. And Eric says, I'm going to church. You're going to church? It's Saturday evening. Why are you going to church? Mass is on Sunday. And you say, I'm going to confession. You're going to confession? What have you done?
Scandalized. Going to confession.
And then you pipe up and you say, well, if you want, I've got a car. It's a Volkswagen, but there's an extra seat there. If you'd like to come, you can come along with me. Well, I haven't done anything. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't killed my mother-in-law. I mean, their conscience is so lax that unless they drop a bomb, nothing is wrong. So the further you are from the light, the more you live in the cave of darkness of your own conscience. Would you agree with that?
I've experienced it myself, unfortunately. There's a period in my life where I was away from the church myself too, and there's a rationalization that takes place, and the further removed I was, the more I think difficult it was to try to come back. But I was never at peace. I was never at peace. And so, thanks be to God, there are some, devout Catholics in my family, my grandparents, rest their souls. I believe that, they were praying for us. So.
You are, one of your fortes in our spiritual exercises program at St. Peter Chanel is, we got the 10-week program, but also you have assumed the responsibility of giving a 10-week parallel program on the rules for discernment, and you know this because you're pretty expert in it, following Father Tim's.
I'm learning.
You're learning.
I'm learning too.
Is that the first rule is related to the conscience. Synderesis is the word they actually use in theology, is that when someone is in the darkness of sin and mortal sin, they have the various movements of the spirit.
Yes.
Now what the good spirit, what the bad spirit does is tries to push you into sin all the more. In other words, get you to commit as many mortal sins as possible, such that that mortal sin becomes a bad habit, a vice, and then it becomes an addiction, then you become slave. And the worst thing is when you no longer have your conscience, which is reproaching you when you commit a sin. In other words, you've suppressed your conscience. Whereas the good spirit, what the good spirit does, it starts to prick away at your conscience.
Yeah.
In other words, what happened to you is maybe you arrived at a certain point when you're in your life, you're not at peace. And when you're in silence and you start to reflect and examine your life, you recognize that your life was not going in the right direction. Rather, your life was going the wrong direction. You're not pleased with yourself because you didn't have God in your life. So that first rule, we're going to be talking about the rules eventually. I thought I'd throw it in now. So where we're heading now, Eric, is there another question we want to try to address with respect to sin? So we've tried to explain the loss of the sense of sin. Is there something else we want to follow up with this?
Yes, Father. You mentioned Pope Pius XII. I would like to ask you, there was a document that Saint Pope John Paul II wrote called Reconciliation and Penance. And would you talk about the part of that which addressed the effects of sin, Father?
Yes. He speaks in that apostolic exhortation just at our listeners are aware of it. What the Pope does is he tries to get the pulse, what's going on in society, and then he will convene a synodal congregation of experts, and they will study it. Then there'll be a collation of ideas, and then the document comes out. So this was a post-synodal apostolic exhortation. It was on reconciliation and penance. Because of after Vatican II, just in many places, people were not going to confession anymore. Years ago, this is probably about 10 years ago, Cardinal Timothy Dolan, he wrote a pastoral letter. He's the Archbishop Cardinal of New York. It's and the name of it is from the pulpit to the confessional, because you had two priests that were actually martyred in Iraq. One was in the pulpit preaching, the other one was in the confessional hearing confessions. And in the document, Cardinal Dolan says that there was a priest in New York that asked to be transferred from one parish to the next. And he said the reason is because he was in this parish for a long, long time and nobody went to confession. So he asked the Archbishop Cardinal if he could transfer him to a parish where there were sinners. Because in that parish there were no sinners. then there are parishes where Saturday night the priest said in the confession, here's only two confessions. And it's the confession of the scrupulous sacristan that goes to confession two times in 40 minutes. Two confessions in 40 minutes is the same person, the scrupulous sacristan. No? Mm-hmm. So this addresses the whole concept of the loss of the sense of sin. Okay. And then John Paul II, he highlights the different effects of sin, which I think is superb, and this is part and parcel of our program. And they are the theological effect of sin, the personal effect of sin, the social effect of sin, the ecclesial effect of sin, and the cosmic effect of sin. Pretty heady theology, huh? Yeah. But good.
But brilliant.
Brilliant, right?
Brilliant.
Those five words, if you can learn a little bit of theology this afternoon, are worthy of memorizing. If you want to form your conscience well, mm-hmm. and to be keenly aware of the effects of sin in your life and the lives of those who surround you, those five theological words, basically, it paves the way for a really deep awareness of the overall reality of sin and its consequences.
It does.
I'd like to just repeat those again. Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. So we do not live in a vacuum, but our sins do have these repercussions. Yeah. Would you agree with that, Eric?
Yes, Father.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think there's a tendency now, and you read about it, or you see it in the news media a lot, about these different groups that have disordered issues, and their activists, and talking about how it's a personal decision, and there it doesn't hurt anyone else. It's like the victimless crimes. But this document that Saint Pope John Paul II put out really refutes all that and not only are there consequences, but they ripple at many different levels.
Another thing he says, and I'd never read this before in my theological study before reading John Paul II, it's institutionalized sin.
Yes.
Now, what the institutionalized sin is this, that the sin is embedded, it's rooted deeply within the fabric of the society in which we live. And I'll just give you maybe two examples of that. As Catholics, as Christians, we have to come to terms with the fact that the biggest moral evil in the world, as well as in our country, is that of abortion. We have to come to terms with that and honestly admit that. Now, when John Paul II say institutionalized, he's saying it's not simply an isolated sin, and this is related to the social effect. But this sin has taken its very roots in the very, very foundation or fabric of the social milieu or structure. And the abortion is because since 1973, the decision Roe versus Wade, this has become it's been a social institution. And the coronavirus pandemic that we're all going through right now. Now he's hoping that as a result of this, that all the hospitals in the United States that allow for abortion would say, okay, at least for these next 3 weeks, maybe until the month of May, we can't do the abortions because we're really at great risk. However, what I've heard is, I guess at least 45 states, almost all the states in the union, still allow for abortions. No, I was hoping that because of this real danger, that the hospital say, look, you know, you can't have the abortion now. And this hopefully would help this person maybe to reflect and have the baby, but it's not the case. So it's been deeply rooted, and I say it's the devil present there, because Jesus says that the devil is he's a murderer and the father of lies from the beginning, John chapter 8. Well, yes. What do you think, Mary?
Absolutely. It is the work of the devil, and it is deeply... It's institutionalized in our society, and that institutionalized sin is very serious because it's very hard to root out.
Yes.
Maybe impossible.
Yeah, and another one somewhat related to this is the fact that people can go to a hospital and they can have a sex change. You know, they're striving also to get this to be prohibited in this time, but no, the hospitals say that this is an emergency, so one has a right to, you know, go into hospital, a man, and come out a woman. I mean, it's really diabolic if you think about it. Yes. Diabolic. And we're going to be talking about the two standards. I'd like to talk about one of them, and then we'll conclude so that we can pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. The theological effect of sin. It means this. First and foremost, the primary effect of sin, theological, means that our sin hurts God. Probably the most difficult to understand because God is invisible. We don't really see God. Remember as a kid, both of you have probably read through the Baltimore Catechism. There's a very illustrative page, graphic image that I remember as a kid that really struck me, is you see Jesus is on the cross, But you see this kid, maybe 12 or 13 years old, and he's got a hammer and he's got a nail.
Yes.
Do you remember that?
Yes.
And this boy was pounding a nail into the hand of Jesus. And one was already pounded in. But you see in the back of the child, that three-letter word, S-I-N.
Right.
So how could anyone see that and not be moved? Is that this child, me, as well as all of us, are responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross, not simply by the institutionalized sin, but rather by even our personal sins are responsible for the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a very serious topic.
Very serious.
However, I think we always have to be filled with hope and trust, because Romans chapter 5, St. Paul says, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. And the greatest of all sinners can become the greatest saints under one condition, that we trust in God. St. Alphonsus says there were two thieves on the cross. One was saved, another one was lost. One was lost because he did not trust in God's mercy and call upon the mercy of God. The other one was saved because he placed his trust in the infinite mercy of Christ.
That's very consoling, Father. That's very consoling.
We only have another 2 minutes to go before I'll give my final blessing. And we really like to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy with you people if you have time, because this is Friday in Lent and 3 o'clock is the mercy hour. But I'd like both Eric and Mary, if both of you could maybe give us your last thoughts on the reality of sin, what we talked about so far. We're going to be revisiting this topic tomorrow, right? We'll come back tomorrow.
Yes.
We'll be revisiting this topic tomorrow, and we invite you to come. Mm-hmm. But Eric, I wonder, do you have some last reflections or words on this topic of sin?
Sin is a very difficult topic to address, probably most difficult, because, as you mentioned, Father, we just spent all this time, almost 2 weeks, going over principle and foundation and seeing the truth that sin is really the primary obstacle for us to be able to live out and to realize principle and foundation. But also, going back to the beginning of our panel discussions, we talked about the different stories of this house of the spiritual exercises, and sin was at the very, right above the foundation. So we're moving in that direction, so to encourage people, but also you really already put it into perspective just a couple minutes ago when you talked about the real important thing to remember about sin is really focusing not on our fallen nature and the times that we've fallen, even though it's important for us to recognize that and to repent, but God's infinite mercy. And so that really has to kind of be at the forefront as we proceed forward, so that we don't go into desolation.
It's a great comment, great way to conclude. Mary, do you have something to say?
Just to add to that is, I also am a revert to Catholicism. I was away from the church for a number of years when I was young. But you know what? We all know in deep in our heart when we're doing things wrong, when we're sinners, even though we may think, we may act as if it's okay. And really to tackle this topic of sin and really look at it closely and then examine ourselves and our lives, and in the light of God's mercy, God inviting us to do it in His mercy, so we can really acknowledge it and be free of it, There's freedom in this topic, great freedom. So I encourage you to come back tomorrow.
Beautiful, beautiful insight, beautiful way to conclude it. So I'd like to give you my priestly blessing, and then we're going to be praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and we'll be praying for all of your intentions. So the Lord be with all of you.
And with your spirit.
Through the intercession of Mary, Saint Joseph, and Saint Ignatius of Loyola, may God bless you all with great peace, great joy, great trust, long life and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless all of you.
Upon me thou hast laid thy hand. O Lord, how could I
Teachings for an Unbelievable World is a newly discovered work written by St. John Paul II, then Archbishop Karol Wojtyła of Krakow, in the years just after Vatican II. This is the first English language publication of this important work. In this hardcover book that Scott Hahn calls one of the greatest hidden treasures unearthed in our time, 13 brief homilies provide compelling teaching for Catholics in today's post-Christian world and give fresh insights into JP2's pontificate. You can get a copy of this important new book at AveMariaPress.com. Use code JP2Teachings, that's JPII Teachings, to get 20% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.